Holy Word, chapter 1, and our text this morning is verses 19 through 23, and we'll begin reading in verse 15. This is the last petition in the prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed. That is recorded for us here in this section of the book of Ephesians. So Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. He's just described the amazing work of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one true living God, to save His people in Christ Jesus. And so we begin reading now God's very word. Verse 15, please give careful attention. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet, and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Thus ends the reading of God's very word, and let's pray. Lord, as your little children, we come this day asking that you would come by your Holy Spirit, and that, Lord, you would give us a clear understanding of this portion of Scripture, that you would show us how it reveals the beauty of Jesus to us, and that, Lord, you would grip us with these truths that we might love you, Lord Jesus, anew and have joy and zeal and strength and hope and encouragement to follow you, to serve you through this coming week. Lord, thank you that you have given us the privilege to come together, and you have opened up even heaven itself. And as we believe in you, Lord Jesus, you welcome us as your little children to come and glory in who you are. Lord, please bless us now. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see of what you would tell us and show us from your very word, the Holy Scriptures, this day. In Jesus we pray, amen. Well, we see the prayer contains two basic things. Number one, thanks. And then number two, a series of petitions. And the Apostle Paul thanks God for the church at Ephesus, for the testimony of God's grace in their midst to believe in Jesus and to live out that love for Jesus and their love one for another. And then secondly, he has a series of petitions that are recorded for us in this prayer. And these petitions all focus on the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, giving His Spirit to these Christians in Ephesus so that they might understand three things. There are three petitions that he begs that the Holy Spirit would give knowledge and understanding in regard to. And the first one we see there in verse 18, that you may know, number one, what is the hope to which he has called you. And so Christians, those who love Jesus, we are a people who have hope. And we talked about hope and what an incredible blessing it is to have hope in Jesus. May the Lord continue to stir us up to hope in Jesus, to pray that God would keep us hoping in Jesus, to pray that our families and our church family would have hope in Jesus and keep hoping in Jesus, that the people of this nation would turn from sin and hope in Jesus. The only one who can give us hope and be our hope is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of sinners. The second petition we see there in verse 18 as well, that you may know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And as we were reminded just this morning in the adult Sunday school class, Pastor Sam looked at this truth that Jesus is declared the heir of all things. And if we are joined to Jesus, we have an inheritance. And that inheritance is God himself in the Lord Jesus Christ and all of the blessings, all of the promises of God, all of the truths about what God says about himself and what he's going to do to save us and keep us and to ultimately cleanse this fallen, messed up world, casting Satan and the demons into the lake of fire that burns forever and ever, and to cleanse this universe. Those who are apart from Christ, they will be cast into that same lake of fire. And the Lord will purge and cleanse the universe from all of the effects of sin and the presence of sin. And forever and ever and ever, we will be in the presence of the Lord without struggling with sin ever again. What a glorious inheritance we have. And between now and then, we have the privilege of serving Jesus, the privilege of having a place in his family, a place of service in our own hearts to honor the King, in our homes to seek to have a Christian home, in our callings to serve Jesus, in our callings, in every institution, in every facet of life, civil government, everything, brought and laid at the feet of Jesus. And so that is all part of our inheritance in Christ Jesus, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Well, we come today now to the third, and this one is interesting because in the first two petitions, he didn't really elaborate a whole lot, but this one he does. And so in verse 19, the third thing he prays that the Spirit of God would give knowledge to God's people about, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? And so first of all, we want to understand biblically, what is this phrase, his power. What is God talking about? And the Greek word that God uses for power here is the Greek word dunamis. Dunamis. And if you use your imagination, you can think of an English word that we are very familiar with, dynamite, dunamis. And this term, power, is used throughout the New Testament to describe strength, power. For example, in Matthew chapter 11, it refers to the mighty works, the powerful works, these supernatural works that Jesus was doing when he walked on the earth, a demonstration of his dunamis, his power. The same thing we see over in Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Peter says, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works, powerful works, and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. There were blind men that Jesus spoke or just touched their eyes, and men who were blind, women who were blind, could then see perfectly clear. Lepers, Jesus would speak or touch them, and they would be made clean. Lame men, instantly healed so that they could walk. Even dead people. You think of the widow's son, there at the city of Nain. Here's this funeral procession going by, and Jesus walks up and touches the funeral buyer. The pallbearers were carrying this young man out of the city to bury him. The mother, she's a widow. Her only son has died and she's weeping. And Jesus looks at her and says, stop weeping. And then he turns and speaks to this young man who was dead. Young man, I say to you, arise. And a dead man, this little boy, comes to life. And Jesus picks up this little boy and hands him to his mama. Power. The power of God. This term is also found over in the book of Romans, chapter 1. Turn there with me. Romans chapter 1. Here the Apostle Paul, at the beginning of his letter to the church in Rome, in verse 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. And so here the Apostle Paul says, I want to tell you about who Jesus is. He was, according to the flesh, descended from David, but he was declared, God the Father declared, this is my Son, with power by raising him from the dead. It's the same word we see in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. How can dead people who are alienated from God ever be rescued? God sends his gospel. And God uses this tool, a powerful tool in the hands of the powerful God, to save helpless, hopeless sinners. The power of God. On down in chapter 1, in verse 20, we see that God displays who he is by creation. He declares himself to be the God who exerted incredible power by bringing into existence the universe and everything in it. And he ordered it. That's a display of his power. And his wisdom designed it all. Look at verse 20. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Everybody is confronted with this display of the power and wisdom of Almighty God. On over in the book of Romans, chapter 9, the Lord is talking about how that He was pleased to raise up Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to be a trophy of God's power. And what did God do to demonstrate His power with this arrogant, wicked, pagan, blaspheming a king, Pharaoh of Egypt? The Lord destroyed Pharaoh and his army after he had just made mockery of all of the false gods of Egypt through all of those 10 plagues. Then the Lord destroyed Pharaoh in the Red Sea. The Lord parted the sea, a display of His power. And the children of Israel safely were rescued. And then Pharaoh tried it, and the Lord told His servant Moses to stretch His rod, and the sea, the walls of water, came crashing together and destroyed Pharaoh. And so we read in verse 17 of Romans 9, "For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, 'For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might display my power in you,'" that I might show my power in you. Over in the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, talking about the power of God. Turn there with me, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. Here the Apostle Paul now is going to describe the great day of judgment, the great day, the last day of history. And so he says in verse 7, "And to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels." And there's your word again, His powerful angels. And so how powerful are the angels? Well, we could go back and look, for example, in the book of Isaiah, in the days of King Hezekiah, when King Sennacherib had sent his army to surround the city of Jerusalem and capture it. And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord sent and destroyed in one night the whole army of King Sennacherib, the Rabshakeh, the general, and all of the army of 185,000 seasoned soldiers. And you know how many angels it took to do that in one night? One. One angel. And so here the Lord describes the powerful angels, the mighty angels that are creatures that the all-powerful God has made. So that gives you just a little flavor for how this word dunamis is used in the Scriptures. But now let's go back to Ephesians 1, and there's one more aspect of this power that I want you to see before we move on to our second point. We want to, first of all, have a clear biblical understanding of this phrase. What is the Apostle Paul asking? Notice verse 19, "And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power?" The immeasurable greatness of His power. He doesn't just say, "I pray that God's people there in Ephesus would understand the power of God," but the immeasurable power of God, the superabundance of the power of God. That we have a God who is all powerful. He has no limits to His power. He has no restraints to His power. You know, sometimes in sports, we have displays of power. You have weightlifting, you know, and the person who wins, they lift the most weight. That's a record waiting to be what? Waiting to be broken. Somebody else is going to come along, and they may pick up 5 pounds more. And so now a new record is set. And so all of the weightlifters, that's what they're training for. I'm going to break the record. Well, the Lord has no limit to His power. The immeasurable power. And so that's what the Apostle Paul prays. I pray that you would send your Spirit, O Lord, that Father, you would send your Spirit so that God's people would know, would understand the immeasurable greatness of His power. His power. Now, the second thing that we want to see is His power. And His power is all focused on the work and person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In all of these verses now, I mean, there are all kinds of things that we could consider as displays of the immeasurable greatness of the power of God. Creation is one of them. We began our worship service today looking at Revelation chapter 1, chapter 4, where the worship in chapter 4 focuses on God as the Creator. That He spoke and things that didn't exist came into being. Now that is awe-inspiring power. The power of just His voice, of His word to speak, and things come into being. There are all kinds of other things that we could consider. But what He focuses on, He says, I want you to see a particular display of the power of God, and it is all about Jesus coming to rescue and save a people who couldn't save themselves, who wouldn't save themselves. Christ Jesus, the Lord. And so let's look. The immeasurable, I pray that you will know what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Here we have the ultimate enemy defeated. That was the warning that God gave to Adam and Eve. Do not eat. Do not rebel. Do not join in the rebellion against me. The day that you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. To have spiritual death, to be separated from the smile of God, begin to experience physical death, aging. You know, aging is not a fun thing. Aging is not a pleasant experience where your body grows older and it just begins to break down. The body just doesn't function the way it used to. You begin to have aches and pains. That's the best case scenario. And you start getting all kinds of health issues, we call them. Well, all of that is the prelude leading up to this thing called death. And the Lord Jesus Christ displayed, God Almighty displayed His power in defeating this ultimate enemy. Death. Death is defeated. Jesus was raised from the dead. The Father displays His power that not even the enemy of death. You see, death is an enemy that the world doesn't quite know what to do with. It can't be stopped. It's something that everybody has to face. And only Jesus can defeat death. Only God's power can defeat this enemy. And Jesus was raised from the dead. On the third day, He came forth from the tomb. Over in the Gospel of John, in chapter 10, turn with me. The Lord Jesus describes in this passage how He's the good shepherd. And the good shepherd came to rescue His sheep. And the only way the sheep were going to be rescued is for the shepherd to die in the place of the sheep. And the Lord Jesus reveals in this passage that this was not an accident, that He was going to go to Jerusalem and die. Things just didn't get out of control, and He didn't know any other way to deal with it, but just, well, I guess I'll just have to die. No, this was the plan of God, to send His Son, and through the motives and actions of wicked men who intended no good by it, God gave His Son to die for His sheep, but He's not a dead Savior. A dead Savior can't save. We need somebody who's alive who can save us. And so we read in verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, and just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. And so Jesus, he's talking about the Gentiles being added to His flock. Verse 17, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. And so in Ephesians chapter 1, the first display of the Christ-focused aspect of this power that the Apostle Paul enumerates is that He displayed His power, the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the might of His, the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. The second thing that He points out as a display of the power of God is that He was seated. He seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. And so this one who is the focal point of the power of God now being displayed and turned loose, He not only raised Him from the dead, but seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. And if you want to do a thrilling Bible study sometime, look up in a concordance, right hand. And then there'll be a lot of references that are not to the Lord Jesus Christ about right hand, particularly in the Old Testament. But you won't have to wade through too many of them. The majority of the references, particularly in the New Testament, almost all of them, will focus on the Lord Jesus Christ ascending up into heaven and being seated at the right hand of God. The right hand. The right hand signified two things in Scripture. It signified the place of prominence, the favorite place, and you can see that emphasized in a number of places in the Old Testament, where when the blessing of the firstborn, the dad would place his right hand upon that child, and it was signifying that this child has the favor. This child has the position of favor. Well, it was also a symbol of not only favor, but of power. That this person had a position of authority. And both of those things the Lord Jesus has without measure. The Lord Jesus has a position of favor. The Father loves His Son. And the Father has given His Son this place of favor, seating Him at His right hand. And He also has a position of authority. And we're going to see that emphasized here now. In the next phrase, but Jesus has taken His seat. Now the church has lost sight of these truths. The church used to refer to the session of the Lord Jesus. Have you ever heard pastors talking about, or in a worship service, people talking about the session of the Lord Jesus? And if you've been here through the years, you've heard it from time to time, but I didn't hear it when I was growing up, and I was in church every Sunday. Every Sunday, my mom and daddy took me to church, but I never heard anything about the session. And it's this truth that the Lord Jesus died on the cross and was raised from the dead and has been ascended in heaven and seated at the Father's right hand and begun His reign. He has begun His reign. His court is in session. The King is seated upon His throne. And so look at the next phrase. When He seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, verse 21, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Now, I want you to notice the session of the Lord Jesus being described. What position? What is the place of favor? What is this position of authority and influence that the Father has given to His Son? Well, we see that when He was seated in a place of authority and power and dominion that is what? In verse 21, far above all other rule, or all other authority, or all other power, or all other dominion that you can conceive of anywhere in the universe. The Lord Jesus sits on the throne of God. And God is over everything. And notice the next phrase. Not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Not only in this age. The church used to believe that. But the church has lost sight of the immeasurable greatness of the power of God, focused in the person and work of His Son that is presently at work in this fallen, messed up world to save hopeless, helpless sinners. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And now notice verse 22. Again, we have another emphasis on the power of God, the immeasurable greatness of His power, focused on the person and work of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 22. And He put all things under His feet. He put all things under His feet. And notice the tense of this verb. It doesn't say He will put all things under His feet, but He put. It's already there. Now, we need to understand very clearly, as Hebrews chapter 2 says, we do not yet see all things in subjection to Him. That's very true. There's still people running around foolishly refusing to deny that Jesus is Lord. And they're fools. They're living in a make-believe world where they think that they can shake their fist in the face of their Creator and Sustainer. They can deny His Son, the Lord Jesus. They can deny and throw off the restraint of the revealed will of God summarized in the Ten Commandments, and everything will be well. That's a make-believe world. That's not the real world. The real world is the world God made and God reigns over. And God is taking to its culmination of the great day when Jesus will come again in glory and in history. And in the meantime, Jesus is at work. And He put all things under His feet. So, I wanted you to see the Christ-centered focus of this power. Now, God says, I want you to think in terms of the person and work of My Son, the Lord Jesus, when you're thinking of power. And as we've already seen, you can't have hope without who? Jesus. You can't have an inheritance of anything good without who? Jesus. And if things are going to be fixed, if this messed up world is going to be rescued, if my heart or your heart is going to be made right with the living God, we need the power, the saving power of Jesus to come and to take my dead heart out and give me a heart that repents and believes in Jesus. But now the third thing that I want you to see in this passage is, and this is a thrilling thing, that Jesus, who was raised from the dead, a demonstration of the immeasurable greatness of the power of God, this Jesus who's been seated at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly places, again, this display of the immeasurable greatness of the power of God, this one who has a place far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named. In other words, there's no one in the universe who has more power or authority than our Lord Jesus. Not only in this age, but also in the age to come. He has done all of this for the benefit of His little children. Look at this in verse 19. And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe? Toward us who believe. He comes back to this down in verse 22. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. Now, Jesus does reign as king and head over the church. There's a passage, for example, in Colossians chapter 1 that teaches us that very truth specifically, that Jesus is the head of the church. Ephesians chapter 5, he's going to come back to this theme of Jesus being the head over everything, especially focused on him being the head of the church. But this passage in Ephesians 1 doesn't say that Jesus is just the head of the church. He is that, and we glory in him being the head of the church. This verse says he's head over everything. For the benefit of, on behalf of his church. Look at verse 22. He put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now this little phrase in verse 23 describes who he's talking about. He's talking about men, women, boys, and girls who love Jesus, who are savingly joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the head, and he graciously draws us unto himself, granting us repentance, a sorrow and brokenness over our sins so that we turn from it, and we turn to Jesus, and we believe in him. And those people who have experienced the grace of God, Jesus says, you are my body. And it's described here as the fullness of him who fills all in all. The fullness. Now that's a fascinating phrase. It just screams to us the amazing grace of God. It shouts the amazing grace of God. Because what this verse is reminding us is the great I am. And, you know, when Moses was there on the mountain and saw the burning bush, he said, now, I'm going to turn aside and see this strange sight. Here's a bush that's on fire. He had seen bushes burn before, but he had never seen anything like this because this bush, it just kept burning. And we don't know how long he looked at it, but he looked at it long enough to go, I've never seen anything like this. Here's a bush that's burning, but it doesn't burn up. It just keeps flaming. I'm going to turn aside and see. I've never seen anything. And when he gets close, the Lord speaks to him. Tells him to remove his sandals because he's in the presence of the living God. And the Lord gives Moses his commission. He's going to be the one now that God is going to send to rescue God's people, to lead them out of bondage in Egypt, out of slavery. And Moses, you remember, we won't go through the whole thing, but one of the things he asks is, he says, well now, when I show up and I say, you know, the God of our fathers has sent me here, they're going to ask me what your name is. Who should I tell them has sent me? And he said, tell them I am has sent you. Now, that's a fascinating name of God. When we use the term is or to be or am, we always have to have some other verb or descriptive word to go along with it. We're dependent on all kinds of other things to be. but not God. God is I am. He doesn't need anything outside of himself to be God or to accomplish anything that he wants to. And that's the significance of this name, I am. And here we see the great I am saying, I have joined you to myself. And that is the fullness of him who fills all in all. In other words, even though God doesn't need me, he doesn't need you, yet he has wrapped his loving arms around us and drawn us unto himself and said, I will not be content until you are safe with me in glory. And the power that the Apostle Paul describes now, that's the end to which he draws our attention. Toward those who believe. And so, what do we do with all of this? Well, I don't know about you, but it makes me want to run to Jesus afresh and say, Lord Jesus, I do believe in you. I need you, Lord Jesus, to save me. I need you to wash me clean. I need you to adopt me. I need you to be continually working in my heart to subdue my heart. Lord, don't let the weeds of sin grow up and choke the life out of me. What do you have to do to grow weeds at your house? You know, you got a flower garden, you got a vegetable garden. Boy, you really have to work hard to get those weeds to grow, don't you? I bet you go out and you sow weed seeds. You go, you know, it's too easy to grow these delicious tomatoes just in this good soil by itself. I at least want to have a little challenge. And so you go out and you'll get you some weed seeds. And you just sow those weeds. No. It just comes up as part of the curse. In Genesis 3, God said, one of the consequences of sin is we live in a cursed world. And we need Jesus, not only to give us a new heart, but to keep reviving that heart so that we will love him. Toward us who believe, he is exerting his power. And so we ought to cling to Jesus. That's what we ought to do with this. Lord, I do believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, I'm pitiful in my belief, but I do believe in you. Revive me this day. Secondly, we ought to rejoice. And we ought to worship such a God. He can make dead people alive. And that's what he's going to turn to now in Ephesians 2. He says, let me give you an illustration of what my greatness turned loose looks like. You used to be dead people walking. I've made you alive. And so, hallelujah, what a Savior. We ought to be shouting his praise. We ought to be just overcome with the wonder and amazement that Almighty God would give his Son and exert his saving power to make us his little children. May the Lord banish from my heart the coldness that would creep in. Your heart ever grow cold toward God? You ever find yourself not wanting to pray? You ever find yourself not really hungry to read God's Word? Do you ever find yourself and you think you're too busy to begin the day by just saying, thank you, Lord, for taking care? Do you ever find yourself like that? Oh, how we need the power of God to save us and keep us. And so may we rejoice and worship. The third thing is, we need to be encouraged because of his power. You know, when I was in grade school, we would have recess, playtime. And I can remember in the fall of the year, When I was in the eighth grade, we would divide up into teams and play softball. And the apples were falling off the tree. It was hot. The yellow jackets would buzz around. And you get out on the dusty ball field just real hot and sweaty. And there were two guys usually that got picked to be the captains of the teams. One of them was my best friend, and he was a pretty good ball player, but he would pick all of his buddies to be on his team. I was one of them. I was a mediocre ball player. When I was in high school, I tried out for the baseball team, and after one illustrious season, the coach took me aside and said, "Henry, I don't think we need you on the third string any longer." In other words, you need to just go on home. And that's kind of how the games went. Once in a while, we would score two or three runs, but the other guy, he aspired to be a shortstop in the major leagues. His name was Brian. And I mean, he was an unbelievable ball player. And he wouldn't pick his buddies to be on his team. I was friends with him too, but he would pretend I wasn't standing there when he'd pick the teams because, you know, he didn't want to lose. And so he would pick all of the players that were just really great ball players, and the score at the end of recess would be like 39-2 or 56-5. I mean, it was, and I can remember on one hot day walking out on the field and I thought, why are we even out here? I'm going to get hot and sweaty and have to fight the yellow jackets and get dust all over me for what? We're going to get beat. Why even come out on the field? We might as well just tell Brian and his team, "You won," and just sit and enjoy the shade and eat some of these delicious apples. Why even go through the motions? And brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. That's what Satan would love to convince you and me of in our day and time. That this culture is too messed up. People are too entrenched in their sin. Your family is too far gone. Your sinful habits are too deep rooted. The things you've said and done and thought are too big. There's no hope for you. There's no hope for your family. There's no hope for this culture. You might as well not even try. But this prayer of the Apostle Paul and these glorious truths about God's immeasurable greatness of His power that He has focused in His Son coming to redeem helpless, hopeless sinners reminds us that God Almighty is at work in this fallen world. And He's got a people He's going to save. And He's going to not only draw us unto Himself, but He has the power to keep us and use us and transform families and congregations and communities and whole nations. There's hope in Jesus. Don't despair. He's doing a great work, not only in individuals, but His body. And the rest of the book of Ephesians is going to be showing why we ought to have hope and showing practical implications of the inheritance that God is giving us in His Son and showing us what the power, the saving power of Jesus looks like in everyday lives of individuals, of whole congregations, of families, the workplace. God is at work. God is at work. And so this prayer, oh, what a powerful prayer this is. May the Lord stir us up to want to pray this prayer for ourselves, to experience hope and inheritance and the saving power of Jesus more and more, to love our Jesus, to cling to Him, to be more eager to share His good news with the people around us, to not be ashamed of His name, to not focus on how weak and pitiful I am, we are, but as we live this life, to do so in light of how great and good and powerful He is, and to lift up His name. Jesus, I pray that you would know by the Spirit of God what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe. According to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Do you believe in Jesus? Praise God that we have the joy of confessing Jesus as Lord and basking in the smile of this all-powerful Savior. And if you don't love Jesus, understand, no one, not Satan, not the demons of hell, not powerful men or women or institutions, can ever pull King Jesus off of His throne. They cannot dethrone the Lamb. But someday, if they persist in their unbelief, they will bow on that great day to their terror. And He will say, "Depart from me, you worker of lawlessness." May the Lord give us grace this day to see by the eye of faith the Lamb upon His throne and glory in the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe. Let's pray. Father, how we thank You that You have given Your Son to be a powerful Savior. And Lord Jesus, we confess that it is so easy for us to be discouraged as we look at a culture like ours. But Lord, we don't have to even look at the culture. Lord, as we think about the struggles in our own heart to love You, to love the people around us, to do what's right. Lord, how we thank You for Your power, Your saving power. How we thank You for Your presence to save us with Your power by Your blessed Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, You are our hope. You're our inheritance. And You're the one that we depend upon to save us and to keep us and to use us and to grow us and someday to take us home to glory. Lord, we rejoice in You. We do worship and adore You. We love You. And we love belonging to You. And we love, Lord, the joy to serve You together. In Jesus we pray. Amen.